thank Brad and Dean and Tina for leading us in worship and praise to the Lord this morning in music. We are going to be looking at John 4 this morning, so if you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, or if you have an app you'd like to use, that's fine too. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Noel Coward. Noel Coward was a writer and producer and actor. He won a lot of awards as an Englishman. And Noel Coward was known for being very witty and very intelligent. And Noel Coward believed that most people live with some guilt or some shame over their past. And so he wanted to put that to the test. So he decided that he would write to 20 famous men that lived in London. And he wrote this to each of them, and he sent this anonymously to all 20. And he said, "Everybody's found out what you're doing. If I were you, I'd get out of town." And supposedly, according to the story, all 20 men left London. Guilt has a very powerful impact on our lives and on our thinking. Guilt is a pain that's in our heart, usually over past mistakes. It can be also over what we're doing now, or good things we're leaving undone now. But guilt is usually over an offense that we've done to somebody, or some action that some sin that we shouldn't have done, or something we've left undone. And guilt sometimes can be thought of as a phantom pain. It's a pain often over something that really is removed. It's gone. You might think in terms of an amputee who's had a leg cut off, and when they wake up after that surgery, feel pain in the leg that's actually not even there anymore. And guilt is like that oftentimes. Guilt is welled up in us, in our hearts, and in our thoughts over our past sins. And oftentimes, with guilt, if we don't take it to the cross, if we don't give it to Jesus, it can shackle us. It can hinder our Christian walk. Guilt can cause us to have sickened relationships with other people. Sometimes we might act a certain way towards somebody. They don't understand why. And it can be tied in with guilt over mistakes that we've made in the past. Guilt can also just hinder our joy on a daily basis as our minds run over again and again things that we wish we hadn't done long ago. Sometimes guilt can even cause us to be hyper-involved in religious activities. Patrick Morley, famous Christian author, in his book Man in the Mirror, he spoke about that, about cultural Christians who try to keep Jesus at arm's length by their busyness with religious activities sometimes. They don't want to get personal with the Savior. They just want to do religious stuff so that they feel better, because they're thinking then, well, my good might outweigh my bad if I just do enough stuff. And when we do that, the unfortunate thing is it creates a barrier between us and the Savior. When we're not authentic with Him and draw near to Him and are just honest about things that are tough for us to be honest about, sometimes we have some guilt or some shame over it. But Jesus wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to bring Him our guilt and our shame and our sin so that He can meet that with His grace and His love and with healing in our lives. So turning to John chapter 4, we're going to see what freedom from the past looks like. What freedom from guilt and shame and sin in our past and the mistakes we've made looks like. So we're going to start in verse 4. If you'd like to turn to verse 4 in your Bible. Now he, speaking of Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. In this first section that we're looking at, the woman here is not really given a name. She's just referred to as the Samaritan woman. And it's surprising, if you understand the culture and the demographics here, it said Jesus had to go through Samaria. In reality, he didn't have to. There's other ways to get to where he was going from to where he's going to. And usually Jews would choose to not pass through Samaria. But Jesus did not go around. In this text here, it says it was about noon, or your text may say the sixth hour. It's the same thing. So the sun is at its peak. It's a hot time of day. Most likely in that climate and in that location, it's probably scorching hot at that time. And it's unusual that it's also at this time not only that Jesus is there, but this woman is there. Because usually in that setting, the woman would bring a water pot to fill for the day. They would come early in the morning, or they would come late in the evening at dusk, and they would fill the water pot and go home. And we'll find out that there's a reason why this woman's probably coming at a time when other people are not going to be there. She's hoping. And it's because of her past. Because of guilt and shame over her past, and even her present, we'll find out. And I can understand, looking at the details of her life that we're going to look at, why she would want to avoid going when people might stare at her and possibly ridicule her or look on her with judgment. So she arrives hoping to be alone, but there's Jesus. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Some of you know that the Samaritans were part Jewish. They were Jewish and Assyrian. They were combined of two different cultures. And the Jews, because of that, that's the reason they did not go through Samaria. They really intentionally did everything they could do to not interact with the Samaritans because they looked down on them. Jesus, being a Jewish man, is there. And he sees this woman, though, and even though Jews typically hated Samaritan people, he looked past the cultural differences that they have. And he looked past the fact that it's a woman. Typically a man in that culture also wouldn't just start speaking to a woman he didn't know. But Jesus looks beyond the gender differences and the cultural differences and the appearances of things. And he looks at her heart. He looks at her as a human being. He looks on her with love and with compassion. And as a Christian, I like to look at how Jesus does things compared to how I do things. Because they're not always the same. You know, I have to confess, there are times that I look at people and I see a racial difference. I don't want to. And I try not to. And I can convince myself that never makes a difference. But maybe there may be times that it does, where I see a difference in how somebody's dressed, or the music that they're listening to, or the clothes that they're wearing, or any number of things. And we make a lot of judgment calls on people according to how they appear sometimes instead of what Jesus does. Jesus looks upon the heart of this person. And as he does, as Jesus looks upon her heart, he sees her for where she is. She is a person with a dry spirit, in need of living water. She's a person who has a lot of brokenness that needs healing, and she's a person who has sinned, and she's in need of forgiveness. And Jesus speaks to her. In verse 10, Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is offering this woman living water. He's offering his water. And in that, I think he's offering her forgiveness, even though she's not seeking that yet. But he's offering her forgiveness. He's offering her life. He's offering to deal with the shame that brought her there at noon instead of coming with the other women. And he's offering to quench her soul, her spirit. Jesus is beginning to help this woman to take the first step that she needs to take. Because she's there to meet a particular need. She's there for physical water. But she's got a greater need that she doesn't understand, or at least doesn't want to confess. She doesn't want to admit it. And Jesus is helping her to begin to recognize this at the well. What she needs is forgiveness. She needs the gift of the Holy Spirit, and she needs this living water that the Savior can give her. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So she's still thinking in her flesh about her thirst. He told her, and again, he's helping her to get to a place to understand her need. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Have you ever had an aha moment when you're reading scripture or you're listening to Christian radio and you're just going about your day, and you're just doing what a good Christian does, and spending a little time in the Word, or listening to a message, or whatever, and you suddenly realize Jesus is speaking directly to you through His Word. And I think this woman probably, I would guess at this point, is beginning to have a little bit of an aha moment that Jesus is redirecting things. She's come there thinking she's come to get water, and now this person that she's meeting, this Jew, is telling her to go get her husband, and to come back. In verse 17, she said, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." At this moment, I would guess her jaw is probably dropped. There's something very unique about this man that she's speaking with, obviously. Something very different. He understands things about her that no one else would, that would be a stranger to her. And it's easy, I think, to look at what Jesus has revealed here and for us to judge her critically. For us to really look at this woman and Jesus said, "You've had five husbands. You're living with a man who's not your husband." And for us, it's easy to focus on that and think, wow, she really has had a broken life. She really is a sinner. She really does need the Savior. But I think that we have to confess that we have a lot in common with this woman, because apart from Christ, all of us have dry spirits that are in need of living water. And all of us have sins like this one that need forgiveness. And we all have brokenness in us that needs healed. We all have a past that we wish we didn't have. As I read this text, I thought about the details of what's revealed here in Scripture and the fact that this woman's coming. I don't think it's an accident that she's coming to a well to get water, because as she's coming to a well to get water, she's carrying a large water pot. It would have been the typical way, if they didn't have canteens or plastic water jugs that are lightweight for fire, like I take to refill. She would have had a heavy clay pot probably to carry. And I think about that and how appropriate that is for this story, for what's going on here, because she's also carrying a burden along with carrying this heavy pot. And she also has an emptiness in her spirit, in her heart, like the sippy pot that she's carrying. And she's had time as she's walking along the road to that well that morning to think about her life. And I would guess, like her and like me, when you've had things in your past that you wish you wouldn't have done, and you've had sins and shame and things that you have been burdened by, it's not very long before your thoughts go back to those. As you go about your day, you have quiet times, and you're on a walk or whatever it may be, where your mind goes back to some of the choices that you've made. You haven't given to the Savior yet. And I imagine she's probably thinking about some of the loss that she's had as Jesus has revealed to her that he knows about her life. And she's probably thinking, "I wish I hadn't have had five husbands. I wish I would have made better choices. I wish that I didn't come here because of shame and guilt in the middle of the day, and I had joy and peace in my life, and I could have come with the other women to get water. I wish that I could go back and redo things again. I wish that I didn't have this emptiness in my life and these failed relationships and these years of bad choices. And she has ventured down one road after another, after another, after another, looking for exactly what this man in front of her, Jesus alone, can give, which is living water, which is meaning, which is forgiveness, which is satisfaction, which is the love of the Savior. And so her whole life has been filled with disappointment. Her whole life has been filled with shame. Jesus knew her past, and I think it's important for us to see not only how he relates to her, but what he doesn't do here. What do? When we meet somebody who's that broken as this woman, which is everybody. You know, Jesus didn't label her as a sinner or even as a Samaritan. You know, he didn't condemn her. He didn't necessarily feel like he needed to go through a 4-point spiritual loss track with her. There's a time for that, but this wasn't it. He didn't lecture her over the mistakes that she made or make her feel inferior. Or I think she already knew the weight of her sin. She already knew the guilt that she had. And so all Jesus did was invite her to be honest. It's just an invitation to be real. He's just saying, listen, I know. And he's offering this living water, which is exactly what she needs to deal with the sin and the guilt that she's carrying and the shame. And Jesus is saying, this is an invitation for you to be honest. This is an opportunity for you to set aside your pride and to be real about who you are and what your need is. I'm going to continue in verse 19. The woman said, Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Sometimes when we get convicted Christians, and I'll confess, I'm sure I've done this at some point, instead of wanting to be really authentic and honest with the Savior, I want to be religious. Which is exactly what this woman's doing. She's saying, listen, let's talk about theology. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about anything except what you brought up, Jesus. Let's talk about things other than my heart and my need for you. She wants to be religious. In verse 21, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And I think what the woman's saying here is the traditional viewpoint of a lot of the Samaritans, which is they had a smaller view of who the Messiah would be than what the Jews did. The Samaritans really saw the Messiah as a teacher, just an earthly teacher, and perhaps as a leader of some sort. But Jesus is revealing to her also the Messiah is much more than you think. The Messiah is just not a person who's going to be worshipped in one place, here on this mountain or this mountain. The Messiah is greater than you know and will be worshipped everywhere. He'll be worshipped everywhere. So Jesus is beginning to not only reveal to her need, that she can be honest about her need, but he's beginning to reveal that he's the Messiah, and he's the answer to that need. In verse 26, then Jesus declared, I am speaking to you, I am he. So here's the Savior of the world, and he's talking to this Samaritan woman who is not denying the fact that she's an adulteress, and he's giving her an opportunity. He knows that she has guilt and shame over her sinful past, over the choices that she's made, and he's offering her an amazing gift in this situation. See, she's suffered the consequences of her life in so many ways. The shame that she's living with, that her sense of morality or dignity or meaningfulness or purpose have all been broken, all these things in her life. And Jesus is giving her an opportunity to come into relationship with the Savior and to have true peace that is abiding, and to have true joy, and to have forgiveness of her sins, and to experience his love. And we'll see that in a moment, she is forgiven. And that she's freed from her guilt. That the chains of her past are broken. Because she's being real with Jesus. Because she's being authentic. And she receives this living water. And the reason that we know that is because this living water does exactly what Jesus said it was going to do. It's going to well up in her. It's going to be like a spring. And what happens with a spring that just overflows? Well, it goes to other people, and that's what happens with her. Because she can't contain what she has found in Jesus Christ. In verse 28, it says, then leaving her water jar, leaving behind what she thought she came there for, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She knows it is. They came out of the town and made their way to him. Look at who she's gone to. Not only is she so filled with joy and so filled with excitement and with love and forgiveness, she's gone to the men who had used her. She's going to the women who had ridiculed her. She's going to the very people that she was avoiding by coming there at noon to share with them Jesus. When you've had an experience with Jesus Christ that is authentic and real and transformed your life, you can't keep it to yourself. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And I think it's even more than that. I think it's more than the words that he told me everything I ever did. I think that also is the love of Christ, it's the grace that she experienced in him that's compelled her to be there. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's amazing what happens when people are authentic with Jesus. It's amazing what happens when the Savior of the world meets us. You know, this woman met Jesus, and she came with brokenness and emptiness and shame and guilt. And she goes away overjoyed because she's been honest with him. And she's received the living water that he's offering her. So as Christians who have come here this morning, and we believe that Jesus is here, we believe that in the person of the Holy Spirit, that God is with us. We came in expecting him to meet whatever need. We came in with our own clay pot of a sort of whatever we thought needed to fill up this morning. But maybe Jesus wants to meet us in the same way that he met the Samaritan woman. Maybe there are things that we'd rather not be authentic with him about or honest with him about, needs that we have that are really deeper needs, things that we need the Savior to take from us and to free us from. Forgive us for. And I believe that's Jesus' desire. I think for his children, for his sons and daughters, he wants us to walk in freedom from regrets and from sin. And he wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be unshackled of things that hinder us, just like with this woman. He wants the Holy Spirit, that living water, to well up at us for us to experience that kind of life. Not to deny our need. Not to try to deflect. Not to think about the religious stuff that we do. We hope the good outweighs the bad. So I want us to take a moment just to reflect on that. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us about anything. Is there anything that hinders our joy? Is there anything that comes back to our thoughts that we've received forgiveness from Christ? But maybe we're still letting other voices speak to us and condemn us for things in our past that bring guilt or shame. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God looks on us as his children. He looks on us as sons and daughters who are forgiven and free and loved and redeemed. The Lord says that our sins are as far as the east is from the west from us. And he wants us to see ourselves there. He wants to see us to see ourselves as forgiven, completely forgiven of every sin. Everything we've done, everything that's undone, that was good that we should have done. We're going to take a moment. In your bulletins, you might have seen there was an index card. So if you didn't get a bulletin, or if you dropped your index card, does anybody need an index card? We're gonna just take a step this morning of faith, just an opportunity. If you need a pen, grab an index card and a pen. Don't write your name on the card. Keep it anonymous. Don't write your name on the card. Before I tell you what we're going to do with the cards, I want to share a verse with you. It's a wonderful verse, but it's a challenging verse in some ways. I'd like to share this with you. This is from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that in due time he may exalt you or lift you up. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The Savior loves you. That humbling of ourselves that scripture is talking about is explained there. That humbling of ourselves, the action of that is that casting of our cares. It's being authentic. It's letting the Lord, confessing to the Lord what he already knows. Just like with the Samaritan woman, Jesus knows our hearts this morning. He knows the doubts that we have about ourselves, the doubts that we have about him, fears that we carry because we don't have faith when we should, the mistakes that we've made, anything in our lives that hinders our joy in Christ. He already knows those. But he says, I want you to cast those on me. I want you to share those with me. I want you to take a step of sharing it because I care for you. Jesus is saying, because of his love for us, that's the motivation, because of his love. So are we willing to do that this morning? Are we willing to cast our cares upon the Lord? Are we willing to humble ourselves before him and give him anything that's an anxious thought, anything that's troubling your heart this morning, to the one who really loves you and the one who can heal you? I don't know what the Lord may be speaking to you this morning about that, but what I'd like to encourage you to do, and again, don't write your name on the card, is just to write down anything that you would like to cast, any care that you'd like to cast to the Lord, you'd like to give to him this morning, go ahead and take a moment to write that down. And I want to let you know, we're not going to put those on a slide up here or anything. We're actually not even going to read those. What we're going to do is offer those to Jesus. Because Jesus not only wants our offerings or our songs of praise or our minds as we hear the word. He wants all of us, including the messy stuff, including the stuff that we really wish we didn't have to give to him. But he wants that too. So we're going to take a moment, just a step of intentionality, to write that down. And we're going to put it in the offering box anytime this morning before you leave. We're not going to read these. All we're going to do is take, and we found a bucket that has some concrete in it and a metal coffee can. I don't know what you guys use it for, but it's perfect for this. We're going to take that. Oh, okay. Well, if we can find a lighter, we'll do it this morning. If we can't, we will burn them later. All we're going to do is take these unread and burn them. So this is just between you and Jesus this morning. It's not about us. It's not about me or anybody else. This is between you and the Savior. But anything you brought this morning that's really weighing heavy on you, please share that with them now on that card. And I'm going to give you a minute as I write something myself.